Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in the 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning with the 17th verse. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. This year, Ethan Hawke released his movie Wildcat, starring his daughter Maya Hawke as Flannery O'Connor. O'Connor was a Southern Gothic writer whose devout Roman Catholic faith exudes from her writing. The film is about her struggle to publish her first novel. On the one hand, it's not surprising that the Hawke family would take an interest into this increasingly popular and talented author. On the other hand, the Hawke family isn't exactly known for championing conservative Christian causes. For Maya's mother is Uma Thurman, the daughter of Robert Thurman, one of the leading proponents of Tibetan Buddhism here in America. Now, one of Flannery O'Connor's most memorable characters is an escaped convict called the Misfit in her story, A Good Man is Hard to Find. In the climactic scene, the Misfit makes a remarkable statement as he holds a grandmother at gunpoint. He says, Jesus has thrown everything off balance. You see, the Misfit wouldn't believe in a God he could not see. Still, he was haunted by the notion that Jesus' resurrection had brought about something life-altering, even compelling into the world. Even though he would continue, sadly, in his life of crime, he couldn't shake the notion that Christ had somehow fundamentally changed reality. Let us then reflect on this theme. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. First, we shall see the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. In the verses leading up to our text, the prophet Isaiah pleads with the Lord not to turn away from the Jews. However, the Lord's response turns the tables on Isaiah, for he says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. It wasn't that the Lord had turned away from these Jews, but rather it was the Jews that had turned away from him. But these Jews weren't just walking away from him. They were provoking him with idolatrous rituals. They were breaking the dietary laws. They were engaged in occult forms of divination. And still, they had the gall to say to one another, keep to yourself and do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. Perhaps we aren't guilty of mixing religions like these Jews. But I'll bet we've all struggled to stay focused in church. those cares that distract us during the divine service, those are our idols. When our minds drift to our careers, to our politics, to our love life, to the newest tech, or the most current amusement, are we really that different from those syncretistic Jews? After all, gods are whatever we serve the most, and the most insidious idol of them all is ourselves. For when others need more from us than we want to give, don't we find ourselves really thinking, keep to yourself and do not come near me? It's not just Pharisees that have a holier than thou attitude. Whenever we refuse to help another in need, aren't we really guilty of making an idol of ourselves? But ironically, the more we strive to become an idol, the further we really are from becoming like God. After all, it's the one true God that is always ready to serve and help another in need. Fortunately for us, the Lord God has promised in this text to preserve a remnant of Jews and Gentiles. He won't cast us out with the unrepentant as our deeds truly deserve. No, he promises to forget about all the times that we have walked away from him. And his mercies don't even end here. For he says, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. When the Lord God first created the heavens and the earth, he created the human being on the sixth day. For Moses writes, the Lord God formed the man from the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creation. He created him in his own image and his own likeness, that is perfectly righteous and holy. That is, until man lost the image of God and injected chaos into the cosmos. It's very fitting, then, that when the Lord recreated the heavens and the earth, he began with the human being. However, this time, he recreated the human being on a new eighth day, that cosmic altering first Easter morning. To accomplish this, God's word not only assumed our human clay, but he also had to take upon himself the sins of all humanity. Then, having made atonement for our sins by the shedding of his holy blood, he breathed the Holy Spirit deep into his nostrils, and he rose triumphant over the crushed head of the serpent. He did all of this, brothers and sisters, friends in Christ, so that we who have borne the image of the fallen man of dust could, as St. Paul states, also bear the image of the man of heaven. What Flannery O'Connor's misfits couldn't quite shake was the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth in the transformative character of Christians. Granted, we will retain our sinful natures until the consummation of the new heavens and the new earth on the last day. And yet St. Paul states, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. From the earliest days of Christianity, pagans were bewildered by Christian love. The Greeks and the Romans had the four cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. But it was the Christians who taught the world about love. For the Christians sought what was best in their neighbor without any advantage to themselves. They didn't just love those who loved them, but they also loved those who persecuted them. Not even martyrdom on the arena sands could snuff out their love for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a result, the pagans began to realize there was something deeply missing in their lives. They began to crave whatever it was that Christians had. And that's something, as we all know, is a God-given faith offered free for nothing in the recreative waters of holy baptism. Now, Jesus indeed makes it clear that the world will decline until that consummation of the new heavens and the new earth. And yet, beneath all the death and decay of this world, Jesus is already beginning to make all things new. Jesus' resurrection, indeed, has brought about a new reality into this world. In the consummation of the new heavens and earth, we will experience the resurrection of the body and the transfiguration of all we once knew. This consummation is so magnificent that God's inerrant word can't quite put it into words that our still fallen mind can comprehend. And yet what it tells us is extraordinary. For the Lord says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. There will be no more weeping and distress. Children will no longer die in infancy. Old men will fill out their years. Our homes and our goods will never be taken away from us again. And we will finally find fulfillment in our work. And we will enjoy the fruits of our labors. Finally, we are told that the animals will become peaceful. And yet the old evil serpent will finally be subdued. For the Lord declares, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Clearly, we have every reason to be glad and rejoice. For Jerusalem, the golden with milk and honey blessed, is ours right now. Because of what Christ has done, paradise has been regained and more. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Amen.